delighted to have the Beacons family with us this morning. And they serve in Croatia, church planting in particular, among other kinds of evangelism, outreach, leadership, training, and development. And Kurt, and I know for a few years, come on up, Kurt.
Yeah, sure.
We went to the same church together for a while, the Maranatha Bible Church, back when I was in seminary. And it's just a delight to see you and to have you with us today. And we look forward to your presentation and ministry of the word.
Yeah, thank you.
Lord bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a mic check. Mic, excellent. Well, as Pastor said, we are the Beacons family, Kurt and Christine, and our kids. Oh, that's the wrong way. I'll get the mic. Yes, excellent. Jamin is our oldest, and then Cole and Christiana, but I rarely hear that name because we call her Tia. So she will let you know her name. She's 5 and very spunky. We are serving in Bjelovar, Croatia, which is a little town of 40,000 people, so about the size of Holland. And in that town, there are about 8 believers we have met so far. There's a few others that maybe we haven't. And so, like Paul in the book of Acts, we pray that this city would be the Lord's, and we know that there are believers there. And there, we trust that Jesus, as he promised, would establish his church, and we are praying that he would do so in Bjelovar, even through us. It is a county seat. The county has about 120,000 residents, so this is a city of influence, a city where many people come to from outside villages. And one of the things that we've done over the last few years is distribute tracts to every single home in that town, twice now, and then also to the surrounding villages, so that now we have to drive about 35 minutes to get to a village that we haven't given a gospel tract to. And about 80 people have responded to these gospel tracts with a request for a book or a Bible. There are a few other groups and certainly cults there that we have to fight through, and I've been accused on a number of occasions that I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I had to argue with them, no, I am not. Yes, you are. No, I am not. Why would I argue that I am not if I really was? It's crazy. I don't know if Jehovah's Witnesses really do that or not, but it seemed strange to me. I just let the man believe it and said, no, I'm not, and went on. We have a ministry, first of all, of prayer, and we are alongside Daniel and Christina Herzeg, and they have a new little one who's 3 months old. Daniel and Christina also moved away from their hometowns to plant a church in Bjelovar. So please pray with us for them and their ministry that continues there while we are here. We moved there a year and a half ago, 2 years now, and this town really does need the gospel. For many years, there's been evangelistic activities, but never somebody who moved there with the purpose of being among believers, leading them. They're really like sheep scattered, without a shepherd, without leadership, without a gathering. And so like sheep do, they bite each other and they are malnourished or don't grow as they ought to in the Lord. And so now we have that there. We've made several contacts through evangelistic activities and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them through English camps, through a marketplace table where we give away books and Bibles. We also have a radio ministry, which happens weekly. So this morning, another radio broadcast went out. You say, how did you do that? You're here. Well, there's a great thing called technology. I record it here. Daniel records it there. It sounds like a conversation when we put it together. So we sent out through the radio waves and the internet a broadcast this morning from Psalm 27 and overcoming the fear that we so often face in this world, and how trusting in the Lord alone can overcome that fear. We also have get-togethers. This is my birthday party a few years ago with friends and neighbors. This is one of the Bible studies we have. That's the focus of our ministry, really, is evangelism, the Word of God, and planting a church there. That's what we hope to accomplish. And in planting a church, there's certainly stages of training leaders, appointing elders in that church. And so we're a part of the Bible school in Croatia. Daniel teaches Greek. We both go and pray with the students. And I may teach classes one day when my Croatian gets a little bit better. Do sada nije tako dobro. Till now, it's not as good as it needs to be. Here's Kika distributing tracts on the street and talking with this dear woman. We, as a response to those tracts, have the contact information, so we put together Christmas packets to bring to each of these homes and had a Christmas banquet where 13 guests came and heard the gospel, and we sang Christmas songs together. It was a real joy. As a result of this, one of the families reached out to us last summer in a need to have prayer together for one of their daughters. As they were in an accident, there were some broken bones, and they were in dire need. So we came to their need, but not just with some of the practical ways, but also praying and starting a Bible study with them. So we went through the whole book of Mark. We went through part of the book of John now, and they're starting to understand more and more the precious nature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their daughter said, "Mom, I think we need to take the idols off our wall." Now, in Roman Catholic context, that means pictures of Mary and the saints and a crucifix with Christ still on it, because they continually need that sacrifice, and they don't view it once for all in the same way. And Mary, as co-redeemer, is idolized, and so the daughter saw the need. When we talk about purgatory, the mom says, "But purgatory doesn't really exist. My grandparents read the Bible with me, and I know that purgatory is not in the Bible." So they're starting to see. Pray for this H family that we've been praying for and working with now for the last year, that they would see and savor Christ and put their trust in Him. This is our rental space that you see in this dark room. The first 3 weeks, we had lots of complications. No matter. We don't need electricity. We don't need heat. We don't need running water. We're just going to meet because we need to put before these people the Word of God. That's what's really important. We do have plans with this space to make it more accommodating. It can seat 50 people, which would be amazing if we could fill the church with 50 people. Churches are small in Croatia. Typically, it takes 10 to 15 years to see 40, 50 members in a town where the nearest church is 45 minutes away. They really are a needed place for us to start gathering believers for worship. But it's not about the building, is it? It's never about the building, it's about the people. And it's about being together, singing praises, praying together, remembering the teachings of the apostles, and evangelizing the lost. So just this week, there was a group that came to help Daniel with some evangelistic activities in the center. They kind of spontaneously threw together an English camp for children and had games and a message and singing songs and distributing literature again. And here they are praying together in the space we have. We were hoping to start gathering believers together with formal worship services December 13 last year, but the health needs of our family brought us home on December 11. So we came home December 11 last year, a little bit earlier than planned for our home service to address some of those physical needs for my wife. She's here today. I'm thankful for that. But there are 3 to 8 complexities in her body ganging up together to attack her body and really keep her from functioning in a normal way. So we continue to pray for her, her physical needs. Also, pray for Daniel and Kika, as they are also missionary supported. They have some financial needs, but mostly they need the encouragement of prayer. And we need to pray that they would be steadfast in the Lord, continue to disciple these believers that we have contact with. You saw the picture of that Bible study that we have with the two older individuals. They're going through foundations of the faith and really growing in the Lord in many ways. We have another Bible study with a widower and his son, and then the H family. Also pray for their discipleship, that they would grow in the Lord, just as we pray for you to grow in the Lord as a church. And then also that a church would be established. We pray fervently for that. I've probably left a few things out about our ministry in Croatia. 4 years goes by quick, and so does 5 minutes of a quick recap. So please, let's talk later if you have questions about what's going on. I'd like to just pray for the ministries that are happening in Croatia that God is doing before we go to the Lord and before we go to the Word. Lord, we do thank you for your power and your majesty among all the nations. And we know that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people group. And we pray for Croatians. We pray for Bosnians. And we pray for the Roma people and Serbs that we minister to in Croatia and Kosovar, that they would hear the word and have faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for a church to be gathered and established in your name. And we pray that we would be found faithful in the end for all that we have done, both in prayer and in efforts. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Again, that was our scripture reading this morning. And we will be looking at what Peter told this church of suffering Christians. Peter wrote to suffering Christians and how to be comforted with the hope that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll be looking. I was told I only get 2 hours, so I will try to fit all what is important in here. I'm joking, Pastor. I know we'll only go 5 minutes over. This letter is written by the Apostle Peter. He certainly knew his afflictions and died for the name of Jesus Christ on a cross upside down, as not to die in the same way as his precious Lord. This morning I want to focus on this passage because I believe that, as maybe you've seen in the world today, there's been a shift in our culture. In many other cultures, we see persecution happening rampantly, as has happened all throughout history. But in our culture, we do sense a shift that we may face hardships for the name of Jesus. Real persecution may be at our doorstep, or if not for ours, for our children, for our grandchildren. And of course, we know this because we were promised we would face hardships. Jesus said in John 15:18 and following, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There's a distinguishing mark. If the world loves us, there may be a problem. We may have bifurcated our faith in such a way we are now acceptable to a world which is the evil system that Satan roams freely and rules in, alongside of our flesh. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we are going step for step alongside the world, we may not be in Christ. But if we are in Christ, we know that it will hate us. The world will hate us as it hated Jesus. And in verse 25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The enemy will do everything it can to thwart our efforts to proclaim the name of Jesus. And dear Christians, if you find yourself suffering today, whether in the workplace or you will at some point in your life, for the sake of the name, for the sake of the gospel, the truth that Jesus alone saves, that there is sin, that there is condemnation, real condemnation, real punishment for sin that we are responsible for as individuals, that gospel which we proclaim may have persecution attached to it. Dear Christian, let me give you the comfort that Peter gave to his readers from 1 Peter 2. There are 4 ways that he comforts us in persecution as it may come to us. 4 charges to be built on this strong foundation, which should give us great comfort. The Word, the Son, the Church, and the Message. Okay, here we go. Starting in verse 23 of chapter 1. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The first charge Peter gives us to comfort us in times of suffering, or even to prepare for suffering for the name of Jesus, is to crave, like newborn babes, the pure spiritual milk of the Word. God's Word lasts forever. That and the church, that's all we have for eternity. God's Word will never be cast out. It's always faithful. Even in everlasting life, we can look back at this Word and see His promises were always true. He was always faithful to the end. These first three verses in chapter 2 emphasize the value of God's Word. That should give us great comfort. This brings back all the memories we have of all the years we've been reading Scripture. We should find it so precious. As we remember the joys of first hearing the grace that was brought to us in the gospel, the apostles' teaching, that fellowship maybe we first experienced with our church that taught us the gospel. But first, he says, to put away all malice. We need to crave the Word, but we also need to put out sin that clouds our judgment and our reasoning and taints our righteousness as we go to the Lord to be fed. It's like eating candy before Thanksgiving dinner. It's junk. And Romans 8 says to mortify, kill those deeds of the flesh that we might be spiritual. What are these sins that he lists? They're all sins of the tongue, really. Malice, which is a deep-seated hatred for others. Deceit, like catching someone in a trap, so those trapping people. Hypocrisy, we know it so well. Masked fakers, actors hiding in our known sin. It's one of the marks of our culture, maybe, that we like to put on a good face. We like to smile and say, how you doing? Good. Well, we're not always doing well, are we? And so we need to be careful about this hypocrisy, living in sin while pretending to be righteous. Also, envy, which some call the mental cancer of the soul. It's a sinful desire, resenting others even for what they might have. And then finally, slander. Slander, just evil speech, gossip. And this is certainly one of the marks of what we've seen in Croatia, where truth is not highly valued. We need to get rid of these sins. James, of course, says that the tongue is like a rudder. You can turn a huge ship with the rudder, and so you can turn your whole life with just a single word. I see these sins often pitting one church against another, one believer against another, and dividing that which Christ has called to himself as his church is now split up because of these divisive sins. But not so is his word, is it, brothers and sisters? His word brings us together. We have unity here, and we are to crave that pure word like a newborn infant. Did you know that newborn infants, their stomachs are like the size of an acorn? It's so tiny. But just in a matter of 3 or 4 weeks, it triples, quadruples in size because they crave the milk. About the time they finish the milk that they need, it's almost time to feed again. Mothers, you know this. They need milk so desperately. And in a world filled with distorted truth, We can't even call it truth. It's not truth. Lies. We need truth in this spiritual desert we live in. We need to saturate our souls with this good food. We need to go back to that craving. Maybe some of you once craved the Word, consumed whole books of the Bible in one sitting. You just couldn't get enough. It was delicious. But now maybe you've grown complacent in your love for the Lord as you meet Him in the Word. Go back to that time. Crave it as you once did. Memorize Scripture like your life depends on it. Maybe you've watched the news recently on what's happening in Afghanistan. Okay, sift through all the politics, and what you have is a really difficult situation for believers there. I was reading an interview with a pastor there this morning, and of course, in other countries, you have to register what your religion is. And if you register Christian or even other, they know who you are and where you live, and the Taliban is coming to their homes. It's hard to tell all of what is true and what story, but what is real is they're stealing their Bibles. Now, if you did not have a Bible, you would need to know from memory what you know. In other parts of the world, churches take a share of the Word and memorize large portions of Scripture so that they can share one another, because it's not guaranteed that any of them have a full copy of God's Word, or that they will in the future. Memorization of Scripture is that we might not sin against Thee, and so that we will hide it in our heart for the sake of each other. All flesh is like the grass. Its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains. It remains. Despite what persecution may come, what hardships in your life you may face for the sake of the cross, know that this preached word will endure. Remember it. Keep it in your heart. Share it with a lost and dying world around you, and certainly share it amongst yourselves, that you may know and crave what is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you've tasted, you will also crave it. That's a comfort to us. It's a comfort for our church. The comfort for the church during difficulties and always has been that Jesus will be with us and always will be. That's the Great Commission, right? It's about a relationship with the Son. And that's this next point Peter takes us to, is this living stone. A lot of pictures here, but what's important is that we see that as you come to Him, it's a person, this living stone who was rejected by men in the sight of God, but chosen and precious. He is chosen and precious. No other way could have been made for us to know the Father and have peace with Him and have a reconciled relationship with a holy God who demands that we be perfect in His sight. But He's chosen this one, this Messiah, who is God, truly God and truly man, who came to the earth, dwelt among us in the flesh. He came to be just as us, humbled as a servant, Philippians 2 said. And yet in living a perfect life, in dying a perfect death, fully atoning for our sin, He was highly exalted, so that before every people group, Every flag of the world will be waving in heaven, saying, yes, this is who died for me. His blood was shed for my people group. Someone came and brought the gospel so that I might see this word, which is precious to me, I learned of Jesus. And it's this temple, this spiritual house, that is built upon Christ, the cornerstone. We know that He is precious because of His saving work. He secured our inheritance. We have a resurrection because of Him. We have an example in living and suffering until the end. And we have a redemption that our souls were purchased by Him. And He's purified our souls so that while we remain in the flesh and it wages war against us, we can have final victory over it in glorification. That's what Jesus has done. It's why our relationship with Him is so valuable, why it's so comforting in times of difficulty, knowing that He went before us. But also in His life, as a living stone, we have hope in the next life. When we die, we know our eternity is secure, full assurance, because of His resurrection. And I say, why did He use a living stone? There's no such thing as a living stone or a dead stone. Why would He choose this picture? That's just the point. Stones don't live, and they certainly couldn't be resurrected. Neither can a dead person. If Jesus was truly in the grave, completely dead, everything verifies it, from history to the testimonies of others, to the way that He died. Stones don't die, stones don't resurrect. But this one did. And because of that, and because He stayed alive and He reigns forevermore, we have hope that people like us, who do certainly have death coming, have a hope. This is our hope. We may lose our lives. We may suffer. But we know that we have a great comfort in a living Savior. Other religions don't have this. Take Judaism. It still waits for their messianic king. Islam, the Prophet Muhammad is buried under the Green Dome in Saudi Arabia. Mormonism, Joseph Smith, he's buried somewhere in Illinois. Confucius is buried in China, dead. Buddhism, Buddha is dead and he was cremated. And Hinduism, it's an abstract philosophy. The world's religions can't offer a living hope. This living foundation to what we believe, all that we hold true according to reality. Our eternal hope is built on the fact that He lives. And there's two responses to this hope. We can accept it or reject it. We can find Him valuable or offensive. The world finds Christ so offensive in His exclusivity, in His one-way philosophy, being the way. But you, who are the people of God, friends, are chosen people. And those who are chosen people of Christ, in Christ, will also find Him precious. Verse 4 says, He is chosen and precious. Verse 5 says that you who have offered spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. Verse 6 says that He is a cornerstone chosen and precious. Verse 6 says also that you will not be put to shame. There is no shame. There is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says there is an honor for you who believe. And verse 9 and 10 show us what we've been transformed from and who we now are in Christ. Church, do you treasure Him? Do you find Him precious? Do you follow Paul in Philippians 3 saying, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and might be found in Him. All the suffering we may face in this world is nothing. It's momentary, momentary light afflictions, Paul calls it. Not all cherish Him, and most reject Him on that broad way leading to destruction. They're unbelievers. They will be put to shame. Even the spiritual leaders of the day rejected this cornerstone, the builders, he says in verse 7. They were disobedient to the word and destined to disobey and reject Him. These are hard truths. We do not know who is in Christ, and so that's why we faithfully, boldly do what verse 9 says in proclaiming his excellencies, so that those who were in the darkness may come into his marvelous light. Those who were not God's people, and we all were not God's people, we were children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says, may become God's people, adopted. Those who had no mercy, zero mercy, deserving full wrath, all of God's justice, now have received mercy in Christ Jesus. He became sin, Jesus, that he became sin who knew no sin. Why? So that we might receive all of his righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. That great exchange allows us to stand before a holy God, and he sees, the Father sees us, but what he really sees is Christ and his righteousness before him. That rejection demands a punishment, but in Christ, we have mercy. We have the light of his glorious life, and we are his people. This is a great comfort to us, to know that we have his word. We have the Son, and he is precious. He is a living stone. We also have the church. I'll just mention it briefly, that we are those living stones in verse 5, who are built up together. Ain't no rogue Christians in God's economy. We're together in this. Being built up as a spiritual house, that's the purpose. We are an organic, living, dwelling place where God dwells. To be a holy priesthood that we might serve him and represent Christ. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God. What could be acceptable in any greater way than what Christ has already done at the cross? Well, there are scripture that says that our service to him is valuable. In Romans 12, our whole life is a spiritual service. In Hebrews 13, our gratitude and praise is a sacrifice that we bring. Hebrews 13 also says we should not grow weary in doing good. God is pleased with those sacrifices. Joyful giving, Philippians 4, communicating the gospel, Romans 15. This is what we are to do as a church, a holy priesthood. And certainly, all of those one another commands that we read throughout Scripture is part of being this holy house of God. To encourage one another, love one another, challenge one another, be at peace with one another, not complain with one another, not judge one another, be patient, forgive, be gracious, hospitable. All of these one another's mark who we are as the church. And if we cease to do this, it will be very hard in times of suffering and persecution. This is the means and the method and the manner in which God has chosen to build his people and represent Christ before the world. We were called together, and together we will proclaim his excellencies to those who do not believe. And just remember your testimony, as we heard one brother give faithful testimony to the Lord's work in his life to transform his heart from one who was not God's people to one who was. Your testimony is valuable in a time of difficulty. To share with another brother what the Lord has taken you through may just be his key to understand how he is free as well. That amazing grace that person needs, that we might depend on him more and worship him as our cornerstone. Well, this is our task. There are people out there who have not yet been called out of darkness, but will be. Be faithful to proclaim his excellencies. Know the word well enough and crave it for your own sake, that you might be able to see what sin, like in Ezekiel, those idols of the heart that are right in front of your face, Ezekiel 14, that you might put them out and turn back to a living God and proclaim with your life and your word, the gospel. So what we need to do in this generation of believers is to be faithful, to be found faithful in this way. And that, like 1 Peter 1:7 says, that our faith would be tested to be genuine and to be more precious than gold. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would make us a faithful people. May we know your word. May we know the circumstances we've been put in, that we might boldly proclaim your gospel so that some would be saved and redeemed. And you know who they are, who are your people. And we pray that they would be gathered together, just as many are gathered together all around the world in church services today, to proclaim your excellencies, to sing of your glory, that your gospel might be faithfully preached. Lord, establish your church. We pray for this church, that you would weed out sin, that you would be faithful, and your promises would be sure, and that your word would be upheld, the truth would be defended, and that people would be committed deeply to each other and know one another well enough, seek unity, seek reconciliation, and be found faithful. We pray all of this according to the power of Christ at work within us. Amen.